The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Hey, everybody, it's Andy. Just a quick note that at the beginning of this episode and a couple times in this episode, we're referring to and talking about episode 202. All right, thanks.
Welcome back to the Burrows of Berea. I'm Rick Welch, and to my left is Tiziana, Mom So Hard, Subverse.
If you don't want to wear your sunscreen, you have to wear a hat.
That's just Did you say that today at the pool?
I say that every day in my house. My daughter is like the color of porcelain. She has like orange hair and white, pale skin. You know, I'm just like, ginger. You are going to,
yeah, 100% true. 100%, that child is clear.
She's very pale. And I'm like, you are going to crisp up like a potato chip. You put your hat on or wear your sunscreen.
That's funny.
Let her do it once. Here you go.
She got a burn. She got
a She's that white. She's like, Mom, I'm already wearing it.
She got a burn on her back. But you know, like, okay, not to digress. When I was a child, I got burned several times so bad that I had sunstroke, and I don't want her to have to go through that.
Yeah.
And she's terrible. So tender, I can't tell like
wear
how far.
Hat.
Yeah, wear that. Yeah. Wear a hat. Wear a hat.
Bring her to my house and let her get burned on the back, and I'll walk up to her. Hey, how you doing?
And behind the glass, live from the litter box, Rocket Man Andy Bishop.
If you listen to the end, you'll know.
Yeah, put that at the backside for sure. Hey, there's kind of a pun there.
No pun intended, yeah.
You don't get the joke, but you will. And straight out of Compton, Ralph Hicks.
Represent.
And Rick Big Daddy Carter.
Oh, yeah.
Man, I tell
That's
you
what they were saying at the end of his sermon.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Actually, they were just getting up and leaving. And they were like, don't just be sure to tell him that it wasn't him. It's like, I'm pretty sure it was.
We just have better things to do today.
Oh, boy.
It is Father's Day.
Well, this actually comes from an extension on that last episode where you heard my southern drawl in that sermon. And where I was talking about prayer, and I wanted to get into it. Let's just jump right into this right out of the gate. The way Jesus taught his disciples to pray, I've always heard it in just the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how I've always known it. The first time I ever learned it was in an alcohol rehabilitation center that my father was in when I was a kid, and they always got up. It was kind of like an AA meeting, and they always said that at the beginning. And I remember I had been going to church for a while, and my dad started to recite it, and I didn't know it, but I'd been going to church. And Dad was like, you don't know the Lord's Prayer? You know, like, and I was like, nope, I don't. And so that was the first time that I'd ever heard that prayer. So I went home, and I started reading about it, you know, and I was probably 11 or 12, and I was just like, oh, so that's what it's about. Okay. Well, then I was in my sermon, I did it on Luke, and it's different. You know, as in heaven, so in earth. It doesn't even get into the, for thine is the kingdom. There's a lot of people that say that that actually wasn't in the original text, that that was added from the Old Testament, something that was said in David's time that they added to him. So regardless of that, when Jesus taught this template of prayer, the part in Luke that really hit me was how he described that you utilize the prayer.
Yeah.
I want to jump into that. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? So, Luke chapter 11. That's what I was preaching on before. Luke chapter 11. And I did the KJV in the sermon. I'm going to go to the CSB, which happens to be Rick Big Daddy Carter's one that we read together most of the time, right?
Yeah, we do.
So, Luke chapter 11. And I want you guys to dig down with me into this one, okay? After he teaches them the Lord's Prayer, he says this, suppose one of you had a friend, this is verse 5, he also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything." I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So remember, this is after the template of prayer. So now he's kind of giving you like this shameless boldness. By doing it, you get your answer. And there's some ramifications for that that I really didn't get into in the sermon. So he goes on in verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, what really surprised me was the end result of all of the asking and the seeking and the knocking. So he's telling them, "Our Father who art in heaven," is where it begins. And when you get to the end of the teaching, he says, "How much more will our Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit?" And that was what really hit me. And I was like, wait, so I can't, so name it and claim it. Do you know what I mean?
Nope.
Like, right.
That's faith.
We know that. And I can't stand it. But honestly, to hear him teach that, the way that I saw this in this parable.
No. Never mind.
No, go ahead. I was going to say, David Curtis always says, don't let a parable grow four legs. There's a simple meaning to a parable. Don't make it into something that it's not. And so by using that principle, basically what I said was that the man who had a friend come to him, and he's a host now. He needs to host his friend, and he has nothing. He goes because he, as a servant, needs to get bread. He needs three loaves to be able to serve his friend. So he's beating on the door. So I kind of came up with this importunity knocks. Isn't that a friend? Importunity knocks. In other words, importunity, that shameless boldness that he's unashamed. He's rapping at that door.
Persistence,
the
too.
Absolute persistence, 100%, that he needs to get that bread. And so the way that Jesus is framing this, it's like the one on the inside of the door that's saying, go away, would be the Father. Do you get that? Do you follow that? So he's saying that the man that comes to the door, Andy, I see you kind of like wincing. Well, not really wincing, but confused maybe.
I was also wincing. That was a different thing.
So, there's in the story, at the end of the parable, how much more will your father give you when you need something? So it's okay, obvious yeah. If you're the one asking for something that you need and you're not getting it, to be persistent, then you will. He's telling you to be persistent when asking God for something.
Which, you know, this okay. So this made me think of two things. Number one, when the Israelites were crying out to God in their slavery in Egypt.
Yes.
It's the Bible says, and God remembered his people.
Yeah.
As if he had forgotten them.
Right.
Right. And then the other thing that came to me was when David and Bathsheba became pregnant and then the baby was going to die. I believe it was Nathan, right?
It was Nathan. Yeah.
He was like, let's fast. And David was like, okay, let's just everybody fast and pray. God might change his mind.
Right.
You know? So we have these kind of like, those are the two examples that kind of came up for me in, it's almost as if God's original answer or original position could have changed.
Sure.
Well, you know? And so do you believe that God would change his mind?
That's a really, really big theological question that I don't feel like I can answer.
Especially
that.
Because what you're doing is you're supposing that the God made a mistake the first time. Because if he knows all and he's sovereign, then what's going to happen is going to happen and your prayer isn't going to change it. And the prayer isn't really for God, though. Prayer is for us. Prayer is for us. It's a commune with God. So whether it happens or not, it's already been preordained, many people say. However, the prayer itself is a commune with God. You're getting close to God when you pray. And I think that, you know, the more you pray, I think the more you get understanding, and I think the more that you get that drive. So there's an old saying, you become what you think about all day long. So if you pray regularly.
Chocolate cake.
and why are you looking at me when you say that? Just because I got a couple of rings around me. But it is true. It's if you never pray, you won't get as closer to God. You won't get as close to God. But if you pray regularly, you will get closer to God because you're in that commune. It's the same thing for when we were talking about being married and you lose touch with each other because you lose that commune that you have with each other because the kids get in the way and work gets in the way and you got to clean the house and then the bills are due and then you got to go, somebody's got to go shopping.
And a job in LA.
And you miss out on the things that you had before, that closeness. But the more that you can take time to do that, then you're closer.
So then I just find it fascinating. So what you're saying then is that when the parable of the man that persists and God says no, or the neighbor says no the first time, but because of his persistence, he'll go ahead and get up. So you're saying that that persistence is really for us. It's not mm-hmm. like God was always going to give us what God was going to give us to begin with. Persistence is just for us to continue.
I don't know. I mean, I agree with you in your first statement, Tiziana, but that's a big theological question.
Yeah, and so I'm just clarifying because I just want to be sure that's what
you
I'm
get
hearing.
Really,
yeah.
You get really
– I don't think
– hard to answer.
I don't think God changes his mind. I think God – believes what he believes, and this is where he's going, and we're along for the ride. And when we pray, if it gets answered, it was going to happen anyway. And that's one of the only things that I believe is predestined, because I think I can take a left turn tomorrow because I have free will. And what God thought I was going to do forever, if I take a left turn, I take a left turn, and he lets me take a left turn, but he knows where that left turn is going.
Yeah, but that's almost going against the sovereignty of God, because if it's preordained based on what you said ahead of time, you can't make that left turn without him knowing.
No. Preordained and what we're going to do are different things. So
these are the little questions.
I don't think God has said, you are going to do everything that I tell you to do. I think God has the knowledge to know what left turns we're going to make, but we have the free will to make it.
What he's saying is, if somebody can tell the future, can you call what's left free will? Because everything is ordained, not because you made it.
I don't think
way,
it's ordained. I just think it's known.
You can see it. Once it is known, that is the same thing. It's still
well,
everything's
again,
predestined.
So this can go down a rabbit hole that I really don't
want to
go down.
We need to deflect off.
I don't want to go that way. But I get it. I get why that question pops up. Yeah. I get it.
It's a fun conversation, but it's literally unsolved. We're not going to fix it.
Right. Yeah. Chances are the Burroughs, well, we fixed racism.
Well, maybe we could get this one too. Who knows? Yes.
No, but within that point, you know, with the way that you're asked or saying that, it seems to me that what God told his son to tell us was to be persistent in getting the Holy Spirit. The end result, guys, is the Holy Spirit. That's for all of it. Watch the whole lesson. The lesson is the bread, but what's the bread? The bread of life. What's the bread of life? Christ. What does the Holy Spirit always tell you about? Christ. What's happening? The end result is the Holy Spirit, and you are being conformed into his image. That's what's going on. And so does he know? Does he know? It doesn't at this point, how could we even begin to understand it? But I think that it's for both. He wants to communicate with us. So let me take you to the next step real quick. What was Jesus praying about when he was up all night?
Take this cup away from me.
Well, that was one of them for sure.
But if thy will be done.
That's right. So Jesus, when he would go away to pray, I almost look at it like it's him, communicating with the Father with exactly where he is in the moment in time and what he is doing. And, you know, getting that, I think as a human being, he probably needed the recharge. Would you say that?
Well, so I'm listening to a book, The Next Notes from the Underground Study that we're going to do after the one on astrology, which you're doing now, is going to be on near-death experiences. So in that,
right.
I'm reading a book called Proof of Heaven by Eben Alexander. He's mm-hmm. a neurosurgeon who had a severe case of bacterial meningitis and was in a coma with like no brain activity for a week.
Whoa.
And he had, it's like, I don't know if you know anything about statistics, N equals one, right? Like he was like the only person that had ever, like, they had nothing to go on. They're like, he should be dead. Like, we don't even know why he's still alive. We're going to keep giving him antibiotics, but like, there's been no other example of something this terrible, like this bad, a bacterial meningitis being this bad and someone not just like dying immediately. So there's no studies for this. So it's this really interesting story. And the man was, I mean, he's from here. He's from North Carolina.
Oh, wow.
I want to see the Wake Forest or like that Chapel Hill area. So,
yay, North Carolina, number one in bacterial meningitis.
Yeah, number
survivors.
One.
Survivors.
Right?
Survivors.
Neuroscientists. And I don't want to tell too much of that because the point is that while he was in this like state of coma, he like traveled beyond the boundaries of the flesh and spent all of this time communing with God and like came back. And as is common with people that have had a near-death experience and traveled beyond the realm of our physical world and came back to tell us about it, it's like impossible to put it into human language. It's like, they're like, it defies explanation. But one of the things that he experienced was when it was time for him to leave, because it wasn't his time, they were like, you are going to go back. That was already the path. That wasn't going to change, right? Sovereign God, you are going back. That's it, right? When he was on his way back, as he like left the gates of heaven and he realized that he couldn't go that way anymore and he was coming back down to earth, he said he experienced like a profound sorrow like you have never like heard or seen. Like it just this, because to be there in that presence unfettered was so incredible. He couldn't imagine having to, like the further that he descended back to like the earthly realm, like the more deeply profound that this grief got.
Yeah, like losing a child.
And all of a sudden he said that there were these like shadowy figures, hundreds upon hundreds of figures like around him. And some, like only one or two, he was able to like recognize their faces later as people that were physically in the room with him. But he realized as he got closer that it was all the people that were praying for him.
Hmm.
And he said as these people were like fervently praying for him, makes me cry, that like it didn't change the fact that he was destined to come back, but it's like it gave him energy and strength and buoyed him to walk through the grief, because it was as if he suddenly realized that he mattered. Yeah. That there was something to go back for, that all of these people's prayers were like sustaining him and giving him energy to return to earth. And so I think about Jesus like being trapped in this like flesh suit.
Yeah.
You know, and knowing having come from that place.
Yeah.
You know, he must have needed to go have quiet time and commune, you know, because away from the fray and away from the noise, I'm sure he could spend time going back to that direct connection and becoming recharged, you know?
Absolutely. I mean, that I think that we only have one real, we have two recorded prayers that Jesus did. John 11, when he's at the tomb of Lazarus and he says things out loud, and he said, I'm only saying this out loud so that they'll hear what I'm saying to you and that you will glorify your son. That's the only reason he said it out loud. But in John chapter 17, which we're going to read here in just a minute, because I think it's the ultimate, it's not our template, it's his template for him. And only he can pray those words that he's praying. But it shows this incredible direct intimacy between him and the Father. And I think that his communication all throughout his life was about who he was, what he was doing, and also dealing with his own flesh body. And, you know, he's overcoming demonic forces, he's overcoming sicknesses, he's doing all this. I often wondered, have you ever seen the movie The Green Mile?
Mm. Yep. Do you remember? It's been a minute.
Stephen King's idea was pretty interesting. John Coffey had the ability to heal, but the only way he could is if he took on what it was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then he would hold it until that person would be healed from it. And after a while, he would spit out the flies, which was whatever it was.
Mm-hmm. And, but he would be spent afterwards. Jesus is like, who touched me?
That's exactly.
I felt it flow from me.
That's kind of like the way that I thought, was that every time Jesus, like in Isaiah 53, it says that by his stripes we are healed. He healed us of our infirmities. And it kind of reminded me of like that John Coffey imagery where he was literally taking the sickness upon himself, or taking the sin. Like we said, that he was made sin for us, that each time that he went along this journey, that he began to start to carry those things and take it off the backs of his people. to carry it on his own back and then to crucify it to the tree, you know?
Because, you know, Jesus was saying you are forgiven of your sins before he died.
That's right.
He was doing it all the time.
Yes.
He was forgiving people of their sins left and right.
Yeah, and that's what was really throwing them off.
Yeah. And they were like, wait, what? And so I'm wondering if, like, until he died, he did. He had to go. He, like, was John Coffeying these people's sins. And,
right?
Like, had to go up to the mountain to, like, you know, black flies it out.
Exactly. That, that's what I'm talking
now,
about.
Now, once he was dead, he did it all, you know, and we didn't have to worry
about
it.
Black flies
you know?
It out. That's
yeah,
crazy.
Yeah. Right, right. Yeah. I mean,
I've often wondered.
That's interesting.
I've often wondered if at times Christ, especially near the end, felt the tug of the Lord pulling him. You know,
yeah.
What could it, you know, for instance, he's healing people and he's just doing it unconsciously, healing people. But afterwards, maybe, okay, where did that come from? Can you imagine the first time he healed someone and he's thinking, you know, 12 years old in the temple, he's out studying, goes to all of these other countries and studies, which they don't teach you that he did, but there's, you know, written stories of him going to other countries and studying with different places. But the first time you do something like that, and then you're like, okay, this is cool. Where does this come from? You know, and maybe innate you feel this, but what was the conversation between himself or with God?
Yeah, that's a good point, Rick. Do you remember? Go ahead. You talk,
no,
and then I'll...
No, I was going to say that I think one of the things that was really upsetting the people around Jesus as he was forgiving sins is because he wasn't of a Levitical priest line. He was of the house of Judah, which is not supposed to happen.
Right.
They are not supposed to be the one forgiven for sin. So he's taking over the role of somebody else that is supposed to be doing it. It's like, how dare you do that?
And he's also not sacrificing
anything.
He's
actually acting as a high priest.
Yeah. And he's not sacrificing
yes.
anything, which would have been the other thing, right? Like, you know, he's not like receiving the offerings. He's just like willy-nilly, just,
yeah.
you know, like Oprah. And well, you're forgiven of sin. And you're forgiven of sin.
Which takes me back.
Sabbath, no less.
But that brings me to the John Cobby idea.
Yeah.
That's why I was saying that. Because what he's doing is he can say it because he is sacrificing himself.
In that moment. Slowly. And then he's having, I mean, like, wonder why he's sleeping in the boat.
And then he crucifies it to the tree later. He's
yeah.
taken all this stuff.
Yeah.
And then he's crucifying it. Do you remember, Rick, in The Chosen, whenever, I think it was in season two, maybe it's season one, when he does the miracle at Cana? I think it's in season one.
The wedding?
The wedding.
Yes.
Do you remember how he's just going about his business and then Mary comes up and she's
yes.
like, hey, they're out of wine.
Yes.
And he's like, Mom, like it's not my time.
Yes. Oh, man. I think I know where you're going, but go ahead.
But that, what I'm saying, it's almost like as he's going through life, we know Jesus grew in wisdom and stature.
Right.
And that if you grow in something, that means you didn't have something. We've talked about that many times. People have told me that I'm misinterpreting it. No, I'm not.
Well,
it says he grew in wisdom.
Well, go. Most people do not ever read beyond the prediction of him in Isaiah 7.
Yeah. Okay.
There's two verses that are back to back that nobody will ever mention. And I'm not saying I'm special, that I am.
Yeah.
But it says twice that he must learn to choose good over evil.
Yes.
Twice.
Mm-hmm.
He's got to learn to pick over it.
Yep.
I don't know why.
How do you learn it?
Exactly. And it's not, wasn't uttered once, it was uttered back to back.
Well, and we forget he was a kid.
Yeah.
He was a baby.
But there's such a high Christology that comes with this.
I know. I know.
I don't think it was meant to be that high Christological during his life, but only after.
I you know, I agree with you. And I've always found that to be, that's an interesting conversation, you know, that I like having, like the high Christology versus the low Christology of the different gospels,
yeah.
you know, and the fact that all of them are included for a reason. You know, I think that, you know, dare I say, sometimes people need a low Christology Jesus and sometimes people need a high Christology Jesus, and he's perfectly fine to be either one because after his death, he was totally elevated.
Yeah.
Right. But if some people need him to be that in this lifetime too, that whatever that, you know what I mean? I think that's why there's four different stories.
Right.
Four different versions of the truth.
I think he started it low and ended high.
I agree. That's what I think.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And there's nothing wrong with that.
No, not at all.
I made a suggestion one time about, you know, it's because like there's some questions, right? Jesus was 12 and then he was like, you know, 30. And there's like what happened in between and like what happened to Joseph. You know, I was reading one scholar at some point that said it's possible, but probably Joseph probably died.
Yeah.
And so Jesus was probably like being, you know, the father of the house, being the man of the house. And
yeah.
maybe that's why he had the relationship he had with Mary, because he stepped into those shoes. You know, maybe he did get married. Maybe his wife died in childbirth. You know, I mean, we don't know what he did in that period of time. It is kind of unusual because he wasn't a priest.
Nope.
So why wasn't he, you know what I mean? Not that priests didn't get married,
yeah,
because they did.
They did.
He hadn't made some grand declaration that he was choosing the life of a eunuch for the kingdom of God, right?
Yeah.
Like, I'm always just kind of curious about that. Or maybe he was betrothed to somebody and she had an accident and died. You know, I mean, because they say that he's experienced everything that we've experienced.
Yes. Attempted in every way.
And so I said that one time to a person who had very high Christology, and they lost their ever loving mind.
Of course.
Like, they were like, you're going to go to hell. Like, why on earth would Jesus do something so lowly as marry a woman? I was like, you haven't met us.
Yeah.
Wow.
Well, he married all of us.
We're kind of cool.
He married all of us, bro.
You know what I mean? Like, but you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't feel attached. But
how do you understand a human if you cannot understand a close human relationship like that?
Mm-hmm.
That is so fundamental.
Yes.
Well, yeah. there was a study I was in a long time ago. I was probably off on something when I was 19 or 18, and somebody had brought up that that Mary had probably offered herself to him at some point, and he just had a way of not accepting and just being who she, you know, being with her and stuff. But it's like, yeah, tempted of everything. Because someone asked, you know, he says he's tempted of everything. Mm-hmm. Well, is he tempted with a woman? Well, it's very possible that Mary Magdalene, maybe not tempting him, but offered.
Yeah.
And
the only reason I struggle with those reads of her is because they go back to this idea that she probably was a prostitute, which is a sermon from like Pope Gregory
in the fourth century. Yeah.
That was designed to malign her. Well, yeah, but and this wasn't
they weren't saying it in that way. They were saying that because they were so close, maybe she,
maybe
that came up between the two of them and that was something he had to deal with.
Maybe it was mutual. But I mean, I can't imagine to be his disciple the way that she was in the scriptures. And I'm not, it's possible. I wasn't there. I don't know, right?
Yeah.
I don't know. I wasn't there. But I always kind of like,
I
always
have this leap, like, though, just yes. to go see what
I always kind of, I find that I have this kind of like immediate pushback against Mary being depicted as this like hypersexual being. Because again, before Pope Gregory wrote that particular sermon, that wasn't how the early church thought of her. It's one of the reasons why her gospel was circulating, right? And so
the text doesn't even point in that direction at all.
Well, and it just kind of, and the fact that like when she was there the next morning, she's the first person that he revealed himself to. Like, it seems like the quality of their relationship, as silly as this might sound, transcended something as
base as
sexuality.
Yeah,
I never thought it was that. Even when I was a kid, I always thought that they were.
That's not silly.
Well, I always thought that they were just very intimate friends.
The Book of John says he loved them.
He did.
Yeah,
he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus.
And having been a female my whole life, that has had teachers that were male, you know, and I've had like
they don't lust after every one of them.
I didn't. Not a one. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. But they always treated me like I was.
Yeah.
And I always had to sit in the back seat and I couldn't be in the room with them unless there was another woman present.
Oh, sure.
Like, you know, and so I feel like that gets done to Mary, and being a person that was done to doesn't, like, that's how men think about women. That's not how women think about men.
Yep.
And
it's not
so
how all men think.
Well, no,
absolutely
it's just,
not.
No, but
absolutely
the Bible
not.
Writers, or
you're
at least
right, Ralph.
The people
no,
putting
Ralph's
them
right.
Yeah, but
together.
You go back 2,000 years, it was women were nothing. No vote, no this, no that, no inheritance. So, yes, in that time, absolutely.
Yeah. But, I mean, why don't we say that about Martha? Why don't we say that about Susanna? Why don't we say that about Joanna? Why do we pick Mary to be the one that obviously wanted to have sex with him,
because,
you know what I mean, or tried to tempt him
because of his demons and the way that they used the way Pope Gregory did it,
and mm-hmm. because
that's
of
the only reason.
Yeah, exactly.
The Bible only talks about him being that close to one person. Yes, he was close to Mary, Martha, and his mother.
Yeah,
but in the way that it talks about how they were close, mm-hmm. they were close in a different way, friends.
Yeah.
And intimate friends. Now, that doesn't mean that they ever did anything together, but I could see how them being together and him being human and that coming up, absolutely.
This is still a valid question, even if you absolutely believe and know that Mary Magdalene was not the thing depicted by Pope What's-His-Head.
Gregory,
right?
Yeah.
That closeness, that sort of intimacy between a man and woman, it's going to breed feelings, especially when somebody has power. It's weird, like it or...
And it's going
well,
to
she
breed
was incredibly indebted to him.
It's going to breed jealousies by everyone
well,
else.
That's
and
true
especially
too.
If she's a woman that he's with, there's going to be people
Even if
she might have been a lot older than him too. Like, we don't know, you know?
We don't.
Even if Jesus is not human, everybody else around him is.
Oh, that's Susan Sarandon.
Yeah. So if it's okay with you guys, I'm going to rein this baby back in.
Yeah, you better.
And so I want to read something. I want to go back onto that idea that you and I were talking about just a second ago, Rick, in regard to when Jesus says, but it's not my time, right? So let me read this. All right, so if you look in John chapter 7, this is a very fascinating part of Scripture, okay? And I'm gonna get back to prayer, but I want you to see something that's kind of unusual. It's unusual behavior by Jesus. It says, after this, Jesus traveled in Galilee, since he did not want to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. The Jewish festival of Shelters was near. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples can see your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. So these are Jesus's brothers. They're like, don't do it in secret. If you're going to be the man, then go be the man. You want to be the man? You got to beat the man. All right. Verse 5, for not even his brothers believed in him. Okay. Verse 6, Jesus told them.
Oh, they thought he had a Canadian girlfriend.
Yes.
Yes.
They thought he had a girlfriend from Canada. That's right. So Jesus told them, my time has not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. Go up to the festival yourselves. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. After he had said these things, he stayed in Galilee. But watch this. After his brothers had gone up to the festival, then he also went up, not openly, but secretly. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, where is he? And there was a lot of murmuring about him among the crowds. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he's deceiving the people. But still, nobody was talking publicly about him for fear of the Jews. When the festival was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. Then the Jews were amazed and said, how is this man so learned since he hasn't been trained? Then Jesus answered them. This is unique. He says, my teaching isn't mine, but is from the one who sent me. So this is one of the reasons I think that he's going to pray, is to get the message. If anyone wants to do his will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. The one who speaks on his own seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. And there is no unrighteousness in him. Didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? And then the crowd says, you have a demon. Who's trying to kill you? This is a very odd part of Scripture, guys. I performed one work, and you all are amazed, Jesus answered. This is why Moses has given you circumcision, not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses won't be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment. Now, let's talk about this where it looks like Jesus is lying. I'm getting caught on fire for saying that, but notice
I can see the smoke. It's coming out your collar.
It is. Do you see what's going on? Jesus looks at them and says, I'm not going up to this festival. Go yourselves. So they leave, and then he goes.
Yeah.
Okay? So,
but it's a bit of the old subterfuge.
Yes. It seems like some subterfuge. But the what's going on here—
Is that like fudge you put under your skin?
Yes. Subterfuge.
Oh, I want to try that.
Subterfuge. Subterfuge. All right.
That was terrible, but I did it anyway.
I liked it. It was fun.
I went with it.
It's like John Mulaney says, even if it's a bad joke, it's still staying in. So my only point is this. Was it his time to go? Was it his time to go up to the festival?
Well, an hour later.
I am so confused. So I find this fascinating. This conversation, again, it blows my mind. Because what if God was like, you're not going? And then after his friends left, God was like, just kidding, go on ahead. Do you know what I mean?
Totally.
Like, because he says, what I'm telling you came from God. And so Jesus was so attuned. This is when I come to the conversation around predestination and omniscience and like, it, you know, is your future already planned? So therefore, do you have free will? I feel like the whole of your entire life is a choose your own adventure. And you're sitting here at these forks in the road, and God knows how all the stories end.
Yeah.
And if you're willing to ask for advice, he can tell you which way to go so that you end. Because everybody knows those books have like one ending that's like triumphant and rad. Yes. And all the rest of them are like, you know, you get in your car and you drive off a cliff, or like you get stuck in jail for the rest of your life.
And they
right?
have about that much thought in them.
Yeah. Yeah. Or they're nothing, right? So I feel like everybody's born with their own unique individual story with
cheat.
All these choose your own adventure. Oh, yeah. Who did
everybody
it?
Everybody cheats.
I went back to 46, bro. I'm not going to die.
I know. I'm not doing it. And so I feel like that is the
Jesus
deal.
Was
and
doing in his prayer?
Jesus, yeah. Jesus would flip it a few pages back. Be like,
portal.
Jesus is like, I saw that I was going to die, so let's go do a different one. But you know what I'm saying? I think that's why it's important to have prayer, and I think that's why Jesus had such a relationship with God. Because it was like his choose your own adventure. He was walking such a narrow path, like death was on either side. Like for him to be able to make it to his goal and get all the way there, you know, he had to really like be carefully listen to each and every step. And that's what I think happened here.
Yeah.
Well,
you know,
here's an interesting thing as I sit and think about this and him saying that it's not my time. My time for what? Because the brothers are telling him, you need to make your triumphal entry now.
They don't believe in him. They're just, they don't like him being so secretive about it.
But
he's telling them, I'm the Messiah. And they're like, really? Let's see you do it, pal.
But going out in the open, that's what he's talking about. It's almost the same thing when you go back to the wedding sequence. Because he tells his mother the same thing about the wine. It's not my time yet.
It's not my time yet.
To what? To drink the wine.
Mm-hmm.
His time to drink the wine would be—
It's not his time to spill the blood.
Time to drink the wine would have been at the end.
Yeah,
at the cross.
At the cross.
Yes. So he's saying to his brothers, my triumphal entry of being the man is not yet. But he still intended to go. But not
Yeah, well, they're like, if you're God's chosen, don't be such a weenie. Go tell everybody that's who you are.
He's laid out.
Yeah.
If Jesus Christ was tempted in every way the same that we are, and it's a true temptation, that means, get ready, that means that he can't know specific things. He's not allowed. He can't.
Yeah, it wouldn't
How
be
can
much
you be
of a
tempted
temptation.
If you know it's not a temptation.
Yeah, it would be a zero
so
temptation.
He said so himself. I don't even know when my return is.
That's right. So what's going on is that Jesus during his
you're talking
life
about the hour. I think that was referring to his death, though.
Yeah.
Right? He's talking about he's talking about his return.
His return. He's talking about he says
it's in Matthew 24.
He said nobody knows the hour and the day. You know, not even me, not even the angels. Only God knows.
Right. I think that. To me, I felt he was talking about his, now this is again another side trail, but that referred to his death, because that would begin the hour of his reign, his rule and reign through the millennium, in my belief, from the 40 years from that moment until 70 AD. The math it works out from, you go to 2 Peter 3:8, an hour of God's time is a little over 41 years. So there's an actual connotation to the hour statement, because John later says that we're in the last hour. Prior to that moment, when Jesus says no man knows the hour because he didn't know, but his statement changes as his hour gets closer and he says, my hour has come.
He says it in his prayer, which we're going to read at the end.
As he gets closer.
He does say, my hour has come.
My hour has come, which it
But he is talking about the return.
I think that's leading to his death, because that begins the start of it.
And all I mentioned that is to say that he also said at some point, I don't know, which is what we were talking about.
The very
about.
Beginning, which is an agreeance. I agree. He did not know, but he knew closer. His words change to where he said, now
As
it's
more
getting
was revealed now that, to him.
So by you guys saying that, you're actually helping drive home this point that I'm making, which is, in order for the Christ to be tempted in all things.
He can't know about it.
He can't.
The story has to be unfolding in front of him in real time.
And so the point
of
prayer. How
it's what he learned.
The point of prayer is that the things that are coming to him, there are things that God tells him, you've got to go to Samaria. But he didn't say exactly what was going to happen in Samaria. He didn't know he was going to come up to this woman at the well. He does know, I have to go to Samaria. That's what God's told me. So when he gets to this well and he's like, he's looking at the water and he's like, give me something to drink, because he knows he's the living water, because that's who he is. I think that the Lord, that God Almighty reveals to him in real time, and he always chooses right.
Yeah.
So when his brothers are like, you're acting in secret. Why? Well, because the father's told him to do this. Do not broadcast this. Keep this down for whatever purpose, whatever that is, he's keeping it down. This was all about secrecy and then being public. That's what that whole section of scripture is about, secrecy and public. The father has to reveal to Jesus that it's time to go to the festival after the brothers left, because he was not going.
Yeah.
He does not lie. That. How can he be free from sin and be a liar? It doesn't work.
It would be the same thing when Peter reveals that he's the Christ. Jesus didn't know that he knew that.
Right. He said, blessed are you. My father revealed that.
Nobody, and that included him, nobody revealed that to you but my father.
Yes.
And he didn't know it.
Yeah. So he was inclined to know who he was, but he did not share that with anyone else. He knows that it has to come from the Father. So what is it? That's what's going on with whenever we pray, the end result is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So when Jesus is praying, the end result is the Holy Spirit.
And that's why he says, give us this day our daily bread.
Yes.
Don't tell us what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. Don't, you know, because we have this obsession with what's going to happen as a people, right? Like we really struggle with just being in the present now here, you know? And that's like, just give me what I need to get through today. Mm-hmm. I don't need to have the answers for the rest of my life. I just need to get through today.
And I wish more people knew that. I just saw a thing this morning from Eddie Murphy. He said, what if you only had 75 years to live? That's 75 days and 75 nights. And you count the days and everything. He said, that puts a time limit on it. Mm-hmm. That means that everything from here on in is important.
Yeah.
So what is important in your life? And let's not look at all of the shiny things, and let's get to what's important and do that and get our daily bread every day.
Yeah, what if you only had 75 years to live? Yes, but that does change your perspective on it a little.
Yeah, if you knew when you were going to die, you might live differently today.
It does. So here's what I want to do now. I want to move on, and I want to talk about that one prayer right before he's arrested. There's a lot of other places in the New Testament where Jesus is, like his teaching of prayer or the parable of the persistent widow, the way that he describes persistence. Mm-hmm. He is the persistent one. He's the one that he has a mission and he's going to it. He's the man of sorrows. You can't be the man of sorrows unless you know some things. But in my opinion, you can't be tempted unless you don't know some things. So it's human. It's human. He's very so much human.
Yes.
Well, it's interesting to watch all of his prayers from the beginning to the end to see it add up and add up and add up to where he gets to the end when he knows it's coming. It's like, oh, this is the real deal. Like, take this from me. Thy will be done. But he doesn't say that in the beginning. He's much more optimistic. And in the end, he's more, I think, he sees it.
Right. So, first of all, this is kind of interesting. We always pray with our, you know, let's bow our heads and pray. That's not how Jesus prays. John chapter 17, verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke these things. Remember, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is right prior to his arrest. It says, Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you gave him authority over all people, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. That's a distinct number, isn't it? This is eternal life, that they may know you. Did you hear that? Listen to his definition of eternal life. Mm-hmm. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Who gave it to him? Who did he say gave him the work?
God.
The Father.
So if God the Father is giving him the work to do, guys, it's real time giving of the work. He's recognizing the work that's coming at him. Okay, so at this point, he knows his hour has come. Verse 5, now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. Here's the high Christology. He knows who he is. He knows who he is. He's learned this. A lot of people like to think that he knows all things. He does know who he is, but not like this. Mm. He's learning who he is. Mm. Sorry, people are going to think that I'm a total heretic, but I'm sorry. I'm just keeping it in its time. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. You remember how Jesus said, behold, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you to the disciples?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But now he's saying that God gave them to him. This is wild, man. Listen.
You watch Total Recall?
Yeah.
And you'll see this unfold as he's realizing who he is.
I need to watch that. Verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me is from you, because I have given them the words you gave me. Whose words were they? God's. They were the Father's. Remember how we said, my word shall never pass away? Do you know why? Because they're God's. And what is eternal life? To know God. Mm-hmm. That's it, okay? They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world. You notice how he's, I'm no longer in the world?
I don't know if you've ever been deep in prayer and lost time.
Yep.
And you like, you went away.
You transcended.
Like you went somewhere else. You
transcended.
Oh yeah, you wake you up know? An hour later.
Yeah,
and, you're like,
and it's like, it's been 10 minutes. Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
Like, I think it's possible for us to access that place in God where like our spirits are always attached.
Yeah.
You know, and it's only that our flesh gets in the way. So I think in that moment, I think that was a moment
when Jesus
was like totally deep in prayer and he's saying, like the stuff he's saying at that moment is like from that place of complete connection. He's yes. like, I'm not even in the world. I'm with you. And I'm saying, whoa, man, they are, but they are. Keep an eye on them, Lord.
Whew. Yeah, yeah.
So, watch out for them because they got to stay. Like, I'm already kind of here with you.
So when you're in that moment, do you feel like it was just a short period of time?
I do, yeah. It's not like this happened. Listen, but this isn't like every day for me or anything like that.
Right.
I get that.
I'm not like.
But you feel like it's a short period of time, but when you realize it's actually been a long period of time.
Yeah.
Then you went into God's time.
Yeah, it's like it's entering God's time.
Yeah. And that's one of the things that in the near-death experiences that I've been studying, like that's a big part of it too, like out, like the time outside of time, where that's, like you are everywhere and nowhere at once. That's
the 1,000 years in a day moment.
Yeah, that feeling when you're completely outside of the realm of this universe.
Right. So he says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy completed to them. Now, before I go on, I want to bring up something where he mentions the scriptures. He said that the scriptures had to be fulfilled. So is it quite possible that early on that Christ, because he was so wise when it came to the scriptures and he was confounding the teachers of them, that he had ingratiated that word so deep in him that now he's beginning to see himself in it? Are you picking up what I'm seeing? In other words, his word from the scriptures of old has come to him, and in real time, he's beginning to absorb. He's almost like he's eating that and beginning to absorb it, and he's taking it in, and he's seeing himself in that word.
Well, he's looking at the prophecy and finally saying, oh, so
this is me.
You know what's crazy about butterflies and caterpillars? The caterpillars go inside the little... It's
cocoon.
Not, one is a chrysalis and one's a cocoon. I can't remember which one's which. Like, they go inside of there. And then as the metamorphosis happens, the butterfly it eats itself.
Yes.
Its own old dead body becomes the flesh that it consumes in order to be like resurrected. It's almost like in that moment, like you said, he'd been walking and embodying this word so much. It's like that's the moment of transformation when like, it's like the word inside of him came out and it, you know, became a part, like became physical in that same way that a butterfly has to eat its own
like
body
being born almost
before it like comes out of its
So
thing.
Think about it this way. So as he begins to put things into motion himself and he's praying to the Father and the Father is giving him the Holy Spirit really is giving him these words, the utterance to say, because remember what he said, I said the words that you gave to me. Mm-hmm. He's not even acknowledging that they're his. His words will never pass away because they're the Father's words. That's why they're eternal. Mm-hmm. So he's seeing like this eternity, but he's also looking in the past. And the past is looking towards him and beyond him. He's recognizing his position in time. And he is drawing from that. And he's enacting a life based on how he's interpreted the old scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, right? So when he sees something in front of him that fulfills an Old Testament scripture, he knows he's on the right path.
Well, the interesting part is,
you see what I mean?
Yeah, and so those things have to keep happening.
And then it does.
And that's what, and then it's like in that, it's like in that moment, he's the final destination.
And so when he's on the cross and it's at the very end, and what does he say?
It's finished.
It's finished.
Yeah, I see. I much prefer that version of Jesus. You know what I mean? Because it makes me feel like, that,
I mean,
you know,
he's God, but he's also us.
Well, and we're supposed to follow by example.
See, but when you say that, I go back to something you said earlier, because I don't separate the three in one, but I feel you do. And the reason I say that is because when I said earlier, when you pray, you're communing with God, you say, well, that's the Spirit. Well, it's the same thing. Mm-hmm. God, Spirit, Jesus, same thing. Same. I don't, even though we say three in one, I don't separate the three. To me,
I understand.
The three are
well, the
one.
Father is the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit, and Jesus is a human being.
Well, now, not anymore.
But what I'm saying is that what does the Father give you when you're done in your prayer, human being?
But what I'm praying now, I feel like I'm communing with God, meaning the three in one, not just God.
And what does
God's.
He give you when you pray? The Holy Spirit.
Well, see, but I don't separate it like that. He gives
Jesus
me himself.
Jesus separated. I didn't do it.
I know, but when Jesus died, they were all together anyway. They've always all been together,
but
even though he was separated
come till after.
When he came
right.
to
There's a distinction. I understand what you mean. There's a distinction about how they operate within and outside.
I don't think they. I think God.
You think, yeah.
Well, I always say they because I see them as three.
And
I understand
one.
Them as one.
Right.
When I say he, like if I don't say the name Jesus and I say he walked on water, it's automatic. You know, it's going to be the human man, Jesus. Otherwise, you could have the Spirit of God hovering over the water. Anyway, the only reason I'm pointing this out is because I'm just seeing that Jesus is, when he goes to pray, I think that his prayer for him, for Christ, is communicating with the Father, him receiving the Holy Spirit, him seeing, and by say receiving the Holy Spirit, that's what's going, like, he blows that Holy Spirit on them at the end of his ministry. When after he's resurrected, he comes into them and he blows the Spirit on them. He says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. He's giving what was been given to him, to them. You've given me these words. Jesus is using those words, Ralph, as a distinctive. He's saying, you gave me these words while I was here in the physical realm. And do you know what I mean? And then the Holy Spirit is what, when I touch somebody suddenly, like who told Jesus to spit on the dirt and turn it in and put it on the eyes of the guy, you know, and then suddenly he can see. You know, I heard one guy teach, he made eyeballs, you know, it's like the old time creation, but I don't think that's what's going on, but.
It may as well have been.
Yeah, I mean, it could have been.
Because making eyeballs behind the mud.
Yeah, it's true. So anyway, I'm going to keep reading this prayer so that we can wrap up this particular episode, but I really appreciate all of your input, guys. So he says, after the scripture may be fulfilled, now I am coming to you and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now you can see there's a shift because we know they were all born in this world, but they're not of it. So he's making a distinction about who they are in the world. They've transcended this hot mess that it is, and they're being enlightened, right?
And he says us.
Us. Yeah. Which part?
Well, that Jesus is separating himself from the Father.
Yes.
He says us. You know what I mean?
Uh-huh.
So, and that's his own recognition of his own flesh and the way that he did have to kind of like be separated and put on the flesh and come in.
We know that Hebrews 1 makes it very clear that Jesus, he emptied his divinity. A lot of people hate to say that, but he became flesh. He stepped out of the portals of glory and he became flesh. There was a distinction made. I don't know how this works within the Trinity. I really don't, but I mean, I totally understand where you're coming from, Ralph.
Well, when you say us, I always understood that to be he was understanding that he was part of the.
Yeah.
That. It's like us, not separating himself from us, but joining himself into us.
Mm-hmm.
But this argument is why there are Unitarians in the world, just so we understand. There's a whole version of Christianity that believes that Christ is not the same as the Father. They don't teach the Trinity. That would be considered heretical. But there is a Unitarian church that thinks, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way, they separate him from his divinity. I don't think the Unitarians see him as divine, but they don't see him as the Father. They see something totally different.
Oh, that's interesting.
Anyway, verse 15, I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And I love this part. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That would, in my opinion, that includes us, because if their word from way back then made it all the way to me, I believe, and it came, so I think I'm involved. Somehow I'll find a way to make myself feel. Verse 21, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I'm not going to lie. Guys, it feels like he's repeating himself over and over, but I think there's a distinction in this that I don't even understand. I feel like the language, our English language, isn't doing it justice.
Mm-hmm.
I want to do a deep dive into what this is in the Greek, just to see what exactly, because there, it sounds like he's saying it over and over, but I know that he's not. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. You notice how he's asking? Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. So there's this.
He could be talking about the entire body of Christ, meaning his spirituality, his going to God, his people, all of the different facets of who he is at that time and who he's becoming.
Yeah, I mean, the whole reason why I wanted to read the prayer is to kind of get an idea of what it means to get to the advanced level of prayer. This is the most advanced level of prayer you'll ever read in your life, because this is the Christ talking to the Father at the moment.
Right.
This is the biggest moment of his life. They're literally marching to come and get him. And the other three disciples over there asleep, Peter, James, and John. And this is happening. You know, and
well, it's like when you're getting married and you've just gotten back to that part where you're standing there and you're getting married, and you know, it either just happened or it's getting ready to happen, and you have this commune with one another, right there. And then, you know, you can kind of have a little, you know, you're always thinking, what are they saying up there? What are
like
they saying?
Like even wild
up there?
Horses couldn't drag me away.
Right, right. You know, they're
what a callback.
You have this little moment together. If you see it, when I got married, we had this little moment together that nobody else was a part of, but it was just us because we were there in that moment.
Yes.
Yeah, we have several of those. like pictures, like the photographer that took pictures for our wedding, like did such a great job.
Oh my God, you have the most beautiful wedding pictures.
I know. Well, yeah,
they were fantastic.
Our photographer was amazing.
Yeah,
and she caught so many of these little things, like where like I'm holding Dylan's hand and I know what he's experiencing in that moment, and I'm like squeezing his hand and laughing, and like you wouldn't know that when you're watching the video, but she caught these little things like that. She did a great job.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
So I'm really curious, Andy, before I finish this up, how's your experience been in the litter box in there?
I you know how smell works?
Cut like a knife.
I do know how smell works.
It could be terrible in here. It's been an hour.
I'll be the judge of that.
Yeah. When I walk through there. Right. With the
state. I'm going out the side door.
Yeah, it's either better or I've acclimated and I won't know until you tell me.
Yeah.
So I want to wrap it up with this, and we're going to come back to this. I want to do a part, I guess this would be a part three, because I want to go through Old Testament prayer and I want to work my way up to the New Testament prayer and to watch this as it gradually changes. There's a book by E.M. Bounds on prayer. It's one of the most exhaustive things I've ever seen. It's like an inch and a half thick, and it's like a 7x10. I mean, it's monstrous, and the writing is really small. And I'm like, is there really that much to prayer? Like the prayer of Jabez, you know that prayer? Remember when that got really hot for a while there, prayer of Jabez?
Yeah.
As long, just give me all my land. Give me.
Everybody,
name it and claim it, Jabez. But I want to dig in deep because in my personal opinion, I didn't really start to. I really didn't understand my relationship to the Lord until prayer really became a part of my life, and that's when the intimacy started to grow. And I have to say this, if I sound like a heretic because I'm saying I believe Jesus is learning things in real time and I'm beginning to see these things in real time, guys, it comes from prayer and it comes from focusing on what he's doing in his life. And I'm seeing it now and it's like, oh, which makes it even more beautiful because he kept making the right decision. Mm-hmm. He kept doing what God told him to do. And none of us have ever done that.
Yeah.
And he just kept seeing it. And every time he did it, it amplified and amplified and amplified to the point when he gets in Gethsemane, guys, he's, what does it say? Sweating as in great drops of blood. It wasn't drops of blood, but as great drops of blood. These big, like he is in the press.
Yeah.
And talk about crying. If you watch The Chosen, when they take the olives and they're pressing those things.
Oh my gosh.
He's standing there, guys, and he's looking at, it's Zebedee and Mary Magdalene. And then I think it's, what's the name of the girl from
Africa?
From Africa.
Yeah.
She's... Have you ever watched this show?
No.
I've seen like a couple of episodes.
Guys,
I know.
When you get to this season. So what's going on is Jesus is standing there, and I don't want to give away what's going on, but it's so bad. It's so bad. And he's crushed. Jesus is crushed.
God, I'm weeping like a baby.
I'm watching him and he's just going through this. And Jonathan Rumi does a great job human, but also giving it like a divine nature to it. It's amazing. But he's watching Zebedee and them laughing, and they're putting on these stones on this wooden press that's pressing the olives
to make the olive oil.
And every time it goes, it's like he can feel it.
Yeah. Oh, Lord.
It's the crush. But, and you can see him like he's the man of sorrow. And then suddenly,
that moment,
Gaius comes.
Don't blow it, dude.
Oh, you don't even know who Gaius is yet.
They don't know who Gaius is, but
spoiler.
Gosh.
Yeah. It's powerful, dude.
It's
and it really does tell the story. And we're going to get into
Gentiles.
Runs me out
like a truck.
Because Rick brought up a really good point. We're going to get into this into the third part where the way Jesus teaches about persistence in prayer. Remember what you told me today about the Gentiles?
Yes. Yes, I do.
Well, give them a little precursor to what's coming.
All right. So from the standpoint of where persistence through faith is that in every situation where a Gentile came to Jesus, he was not supposed, or his job at that moment in time was not to do anything for them because his placement was not for them.
No, he was there for the lost sheep of the house of Israel mm-hmm. for that time. So he's following what God says, but then all of a sudden— a Gentile pops up.
Every once and again. Yeah.
But look how he acts.
Uh-huh.
Every time through their persistency of faith, it connects that Gentile person back to Abraham, and then he has to do it.
He does it.
And he does it every time.
And this is what leads you to him becoming the light to the Gentiles. He knows he's there for his people, but he knows that he is who he is. But as he continues to learn, it really starts to develop.
And then there is
it's really powerful.
It's the payoff between faith and works. Because of their faith, works had to provide itself, and that was through Christ. And there's the fullness of it. And that's where it changed from faith to reality, which is believing. Mm-hmm. In my humble opinion.
Yeah, we were talking about that. We're definitely going to get into that side of it. Well, I really appreciate it.
Sorry to interrupt. I'm going to shout out this thing Ralph sent to the group chat, because it's pertinent. If anybody's curious about the line of thought that Ralph was following earlier about prayer and the reason for prayer, Ralph dropped us a video that none of us have seen. If God is sovereign, why pray? R.C. Sproul, is that how you say his name?
R.C. Sproul.
R.C. Sproul. And I would imagine that speaks to the line of thought that Ralph was talking about
earlier. Well, let's try to remember that and watch the video, and then maybe we can add that in when we get to the part three.
All right. Mm-hmm.
That'd be good for you?
Yeah.
Awesome.
Cool.
All right.
When I was watching that, I was thinking about what let's my save that life one. Was.
Yeah, let's save that one. We'll get back to it, I promise.
Yeah.
Sorry.
All right. Well.
Okay, let's keep it short.
Tiziana, I'm so glad you were here.
Me too.
Yes.
We've got, awesome. The Notes from the Underground has broke out, but we're still working. It's separate podcasts, but we're still affiliated. We're still working together on all kinds of things. So yeah. I'm so glad you're able to come back. Cherry should be back. Billy should be back, and Sarita should be back in our next recording. Everybody's coming back. So much is happening. It's fantastic. But anyway, Tiziana, I'm so glad that you've been able to be here and keep coming, okay?
Okay.
All right. And Andy, I'm so glad that you live here and you can never leave.
The commute was a little rough, but I pulled through.
Oh, and I have to say this out loud. If you guys hear episode 198 and 199 and they suck audio quality wise, just so you know, I put those out myself because I had to in real time. And Andy, I couldn't book you, Andy, to be able to do it. So
it's not Andy's fault.
You got to do what you got to do.
Just so you know, it sounds terrible. Andy Bishop didn't do it. Y'all know that already. Ralph, thanks for being here, man.
Is this announcement time?
Huh?
We still this announcement time or later?
For what? For Rick and Rick?
Yes.
It's already been announced.
Oh, yeah. That went out on a different episode that'll air before this.
I thought you told me we were doing it today.
Doing what?
That today.
Is that airing today?
No, it's not airing, but we can talk about it since you are here. Let's go ahead and talk about it.
No.
Let's go. Hey, you do want to talk about it? You want to talk about it? The Rick and Rick Change the World is going to be coming out soon.
Yes.
And we're busting out some Jasher.
Cranking it out.
We're going in deep into some Jasher.
I'm a little disappointed to miss that conversation.
Yeah.
So maybe I'll try to find time to listen to it, but no promises.
In other words, it's not happening.
No.
I want to.
I know you
do. Does that count?
It
does
count. The next drive to Virginia.
You know what we could? What we could actually do, Andy, if you were willing to read, just what is it? Are we in chapter 4? There's like,
Dude, we did so many episodes.
We're only like chapter 4 or chapter 5. We almost
got nowhere.
Audio Jasher, baby. There's got to be one.
Yeah, yes, there is.
Yeah, there is.
So Audio Jasher, like the first 5, chapters, and you're going to hear some stuff. You're going to be like, huh? I've never heard that before. And then
that's always kind of fun.
The book that I brought in, Ken Johnson, has the audio version on Audible, so you can get that and listen to it. And I recommend it just, if you're really dedicated, listen to Jasher to a certain spot, stop, go back into Genesis at the Bible and listen to the audio when you have time and listen to them parallel.
When we tell you about the wife of Cain.
Oh my gosh.
Dude, it's going to be killer. You're going to be like, oh, so that's what it means.
No pun intended.
None.
Yeah, it's going to be fun. Anyway, we decided to tackle Jasher as a separate study just because we've been asked about it by a lot of people. Like, what is this Jasher? So it's not in the canon. Our canon scripture of Joshua.
It is in the canon in the different way.
Well, it's referenced in canon.
It is. It is referenced in canon, but we're going through it so that you can at least see what these men were saying. We're like, is this not in the book of Jasher?
Mm-hmm.
Well, here's the book. This is what it's about. And it will blow your ever-loving mind.
Yes.
Especially when you get into Enoch.
Yes.
It's so cool. Anyway, now you have to go read Jasher. Anyway, thanks, Rick, for being here. Appreciate you driving up from Augusta.
Yeah, man.
And guys, do some persistent prayer. And we will talk to you guys again next time on the Burrows of Berea. Peace out.
Later.
Bye.
Hey, guys, this is Rick from the Burrows of Berea. A lot of people have been asking us, hey, what is this Patreon thing? Our old Patreon ad didn't work very well. So here you go, guys. Go to www.patreon. That is patreon.com. Let me do that again. patreon.com/theburrowsofberea. If you go to the Patreon page, you will find that we have different levels that you can give at. We have a $3 level, a $5 level. We've got a $10 level and a $20 level. I thought about putting a $1,000 level there, but you never know how that's going to work out, right, Andy? That's right. So go to www.patreon.com/theburrowsofberea and give us all of your money.
Even a little bit will be fine.
Yeah. And that $5,000 wouldn't hurt my
either. No, it would hurt nobody.
Thanks, guys.
I fought the Lord, but the prayer won.
I tell you, man, I didn't realize how much of a Southern drawl you have.
I told my wife, I was like, I'm country, man.
I heard that too in the sermon, which I thought, like, was like, I don't know if sometimes like when you get in certain rooms.
Always.
That it comes on a little bit more.
I go to see my family up in Maine.
It does change.
And it's like, mother.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm a deck ya.
Park the car in the garage.
Yeah. It's that when I come home from, I'm going to, you know, when I come home from Seattle, it's different too. Like, it's much more clipped the way they talk there.
There's absolutely
no swing in anything they say.
I think I definitely take on the vernacular around me and the accent around me. But
I think Americans do that as a rule.
But I was really drawl on that. I was like, and I'm talking to the Lord.
Code switching is a thing. You change your speech to a certain extent to ingratiate yourself with the people around you because we're herd animals. Pew, 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 pew.
Pew, 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 pew. Uh-huh.
Yeah, we definitely.
My
love
daughters get mad at me sometimes when I do that because we'll go somewhere and there'll be like a different race of group people somewhere, and because I'm from Los Angeles area, I have hung around in those groups, so I just naturally it just kind of go into that.
Yeah,
and they're like, "You can't do that." I'm like, "What are you talking about?"
Oh my gosh, you're like that lady in Airplane. She's like, I speak jive.
Go, jive.
Oh, that's funny.
Just hang loose, blood. That's what you speak jive.
Yes.
Well, yeah. The interesting thing, we had some people from over in, I think, France or Canada. No, came from Canada, come down. And they're heavy dialect of French. And as I'm hanging out with them, I'm having to slap myself in the back of the head that I'm almost trying to, in a Southern French drawl, talk to them so they'll understand.
You're like, oui.
On deux, trois, quatre,
yeah,
cinq.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So yeah, yes. I'm an idiot.
No, but that's what me and we doing. So we're rolling.
Once you do the intro, mm-hmm. I'm going to walk this litter box onto the porch after we're done the intro.
Okay.
Because Greg just took a hot one, and man, it's a little rough in here.
Why don't you go ahead and do it, and we'll just take a minute. Yeah. Well, you take a hot minute. He just let a ruffle and left it.
Well, he is a furry.
Does anybody else have any other jokes? Can you bring a couple, please?
Yeah.
We're going to talk about the intimate relationship with the father. You got any jokes?
You know, I got Dylan a sweater for Father's Day, and it had the worst static electricity, so he had to take it back to the store, but they gave him another one free of charge.
Oh! That was fantastic. Free of charge. Well, that's funny. Boy, that one really did go over what I planned on it, but, I mean, it's good that we talked about it.
Episode 5 for Chosen, this when I watched the episode 5, there was a lot more humor in it than I thought it.
Yep. Yeah.
That's how you keep people coming back.
Well, I mean, he's a man, which is cool. Yeah. He was a man, and it's nice to see him be a human.
Dude, I cry so much at every episode. It's ridiculous.
Whenever he's talking to his mother and she's washing his hair, and you know what they're going to go through. And when he's saying they just don't get it, they just want to be
so many
my
moments.
Right and left hand, like they're not getting it, you know.
Yes.
And these two, they have this intimacy, and she, you know, it's like on The Passion of the Christ. You ever seen that movie?
Ooh.
Yeah.
Do you remember whenever he built the table and it's too tall, and his mother, she does the little funny thing. And they splash water, and then it goes back, and you know, and he's suffering tremendously, and she's there looking at him, and it's like he was just her son, and she was his
mom. Or like when he trips carrying the cross, and she immediately goes back to him being a toddler.
Yes.
Walking. Oh my gosh.
It rips your heart out when you stop and remember his mother.
Well, didn't Jim Caviezel do the Lord's Prayer in Aramaic during that movie?
He spoke all Aramaic.
The whole film. The entire movie's in Aramaic.
Yep. That's how I learned how to say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's how you say it in Aramaic. He did it.
How I say what? I'm sorry.
Eli, we always say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me?
Oh, okay. Sorry,
I'm using my southern drawl.
No, but I didn't even know what you were saying in English. It's like, he goes,
Eloi. Yeah. Eloi. It's got a lot of breath in it. Eloi. Are we ready?
I mean, the stink didn't follow the turd out, but it'll do.
Brother, if I had a dollar for every time I've been there.
All right, here we go. That's great.
Did you guys see this news article that Norway is starting to put like actual barcodes on their ships?
No.
Yeah, so they can keep track of them. That way, when they return, they can Scandinavian.
Oh! Had you recorded that?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, boom! We got that. They can Scandinavian. I'm so glad. Oh, my. That's great. That's awesome. That's terrible, and I love it.